ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 10 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And this is kind of an introduction to our next judge, Jephthah. And yeah, there's two judges mentioned in the opening chapters here of Judges chapter 10, but the focus is going to really be on the decay of Israel and the bondage that it brought upon them because they turned from the Lord. And I've called this study The Decay of a Nation. And as we go through this, I think we can look at some of these things and see what's happening in our nation, how our nation has actually turned from God, and we are now reaping what we have sown. You know, God has blessed us for many, many years. We'll look at this being a Judeo-Christian nation in its founding, that this was not a nation that they founded so people of all religions could gather together to worship. This was a nation gathered together to worship the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some of the examples of that. But the thing I want to focus on is how we've turned from God now. You know, I think President Obama several years ago said that we are not a Christian nation. And he's partly right. We're no longer a Christian nation. That's the way to put it. But we were a Christian nation. And, you know, when you start to decay, you're going to rot. And we see that in what's going on today. The definition of the word decay, and I like using the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster from 1828, and the reason being is his definitions are very interesting, and a lot of times he applies them to the things of God. But listen to how he defines this word. To pass gradually from a sound, prosperous, or perfect state to a less perfect state, or towards destruction, to fail, to decline, to be gradually impaired. Wow. I look at our nation today and I see that. I mean, right is wrong and wrong is right. Violence is okay. It's amazing. And I think there's a couple reasons we can look at. We've dealt with this before in our studies on Sunday mornings. We dealt with, you know, a civil war. And we see how our nation is it's on the brink of a civil war. There's two groups of people fighting against each other. And we don't even realize what this is all about. This is a demonic spiritual warfare that is going on to rip this nation apart. And we have to be wise. I mean, let me share. And this took place in 1988, some 32 years ago. But listen to what took place and think how far we've come today. We're told, meanwhile, decadence and despair haunt many of Americans' youth. Perhaps 14-year-old Rod Matthews represents the most horrible extreme. Uninterested in baseball or books, Rod found one thing that did stimulate him, death. His curiosity was intensely aroused by a rental video, Faces of Death, a collage of film clips of people dying violently. He wanted to see death happen in real life. So one winter day, Rod lured a young friend into the woods and hammered him to death with a baseball bat. At Matthew's trial, child psychiatrist testified that the boy was not conventionally insane. He just doesn't know right from wrong. He was morally handicapped. Wow. You think? And I think we've gotten even worse today. We, again, think violence is okay. And we like to blame, you know, books and movies and video games and so on. But a nation, a family, a person who turns from God can't really blame anyone but themselves for what they've done. You see, God has placed in our hearts what's right and wrong. This isn't rocket science. You know, when I was growing up, I was taught right from wrong. When I did wrong, my parents let me know I did wrong. And they drilled it into me. That's why the Bible says train up a child. If you don't train up a child, if you don't teach them right from wrong, they're going to turn out to be a lot like what we're seeing today in our society. And again, I don't want this to be like a dark, hopeless study. It's just kind of a reality of what we see. And hopefully we'll see what we need to do to get back on track. Because I think these lessons here in Judges are for our learning. So we don't go down that same path, or if we're down that same path, that we can turn around and get back on the track that the Lord has for us. I've kind of broken these points down here in Judges chapter 10, and believe it or not, we're going to go through a whole chapter today. I know it's shocking for you guys, but we will. The first one is a lack of thankfulness to the Lord in Judges 10, verses 1 through 5. And these are in your bulletin, too, so you don't necessarily have to rewrite them. Rebellion against the Lord in Judges 10, verses 6 through 16. And no strong leaders in Judges 10, verses 17 and 18. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Judges chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Well, let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, the decay of a nation. We're told, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel for 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. In these verses, we see two more judges in Israel, not a lot of information about them, but we're told that they saved Israel, but not from any nation. Really, they just kind of judged Israel. In fact, the whole idea of saving Israel was from themselves, not from a nation that was coming against them. Now, Tola ministered in the kind of central portion of the land of Israel in the mountain of area of Ephraim for 23 years. And what's interesting is after Abimelech, he was a horrible judge if you even want to consider him a judge, he was a train wreck for the nation. And the people were probably in disarray, wondering what was going to happen. And it says, after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola. Again, like I said, there wasn't like this enemy persecuting them. I think Tola came to save them from themselves, like I said. They came out of this turmoil with Abimelech, probably walking around with no direction, no hope, and God sends them this man Tola to get them refocused. And look at what's going on today. People are walking aimlessly. They don't know what's going on. And they need Jesus to save them. They need someone to show them the way. And that's the church, the body of Christ, to be a light and salt in this world. One writer kind of gave us this illustration of what maybe Tola did, and it happened in his own life. He said, some years ago, I belonged to a church that went through a deep crisis that nearly tore its heart out. The career of a pastor who had served us for 15 years and achieved great things for the kingdom of God ended in circumstances that left us bewildered and discouraged. Many left the church, and those of us who remained found it hard to see how we could recover. The way ahead, if there was to be one, was very unclear. In those circumstances, God gave us a man like Tola. He was a quiet man, he was not a great preacher, and he had no big vision to cast or great ideas to inspire us with except those of the unchanging gospel of grace and the witness of Scripture to the unfailing love of our Heavenly Father. He and his wife, his true partner in ministry, gathered us together, healed our wounds, and nursed us through a time of grieving and acceptance until we were ready to lift our heads and start hoping in God again and pulling together in his service. He saved us. He came for a year, but he stayed for three or more. And then when we had a new pastor ready to take us on to the next chapter of our life as a church, he and his wife quietly withdrew and did the same thing for another hurting congregation elsewhere. People like that are priceless. Their autobiographies may never be written, and there may be no spectacular achievements to record, but their reward will surely be great in heaven. Such a man was Tola. And I think so. I think he nails it. I think Tola brought this peace, this comfort to the people who were really struggling. Well, 23 years, and then we move to this next judge, Jair. We don't, again, know much about this guy. He lived on the east side of the Jordan River in the area of Gilead, the tribe of Manasseh. Wealthy man, gave his 30 sons, 30 donkeys. Think about, cars, 30 chargers, whatever. So he had some money. And the land had rest for 22 years. There's nothing wrong with peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity is really kind of nice for a while. But what happens with peace and prosperity, and we see it with the children of Israel a lot, is we get so busy that we forget about the God who's given us the peace and prosperity. We forget to thank him for all that we have. All you have to do is travel to another country and you will see how blessed we are here. When I went to Haiti, wow, we are so blessed here. When my wife went to Mexico, I can't remember the name of the town that she went to. It was just cardboard boxes, basically, were their homes. They didn't name their children for a couple years because most of them died. So they didn't want to give their child a name until they were sure their child was going to live. What was it?
Third birthday.
Can you imagine not naming your child until their third birthday? We are so blessed in this country. And are we thankful? And I think, sometimes that really does happen on a lack of thankfulness to the Lord. Complacency gets us to take our eyes off of the Lord and we start focusing on ourselves. And what happens is we want more. We want bigger. We want better. And it never ends. It's just a little bit more. And it's not that we negate God completely, but he's somewhere down the road. I don't have time for him. I've got, God created the golf course. I'm going to go and join him on the golf course. Well, there's nothing wrong with golfing. But if you're taking the time away from worshiping God and being thankful, there is the danger. I'll give you a few scriptures to show you what I mean about being thankful. And the last one I'll share with you will be dealing with being unthankful and the results of that. And that'll kind of lead us into our next topic, as we'll see. But the first one is Psalm 118, verse 29, where the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Do we forget that God is good? Do we forget his mercy extends beyond anything we can imagine? Or do we just take it for granted? It's kind of like sometimes in a marriage. We wake up, our spouse is there. We get up, go do our daily work, come home, our spouse is there. We go to bed, kiss goodnight. But what happens when that spouse is gone? Then we go, wow, I wish I would have spent more time. I wish I would have been more thankful. I wish I would have. Well, what about the Lord? Do we, every day we wake up, Lord, this is another day with you. I mean, that's pretty exciting. The creator of heaven and earth, as busy as we think he is, believe me, he's got it under control, wants to deal with you each and every single day from the time you get up till the time you go to bed. And when you go to sleep, he's still watching over you. I have a great security system. It's the Lord. He's going to take care of me until it's time to go home to be with him. We need to have this heart of gratitude or thanksgiving flow from our lives. Psalm 69:30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." All that he's done, think about it. We take kind of life for granted, but in a short period of time, and I don't want to say this, but the leaves are going to be changing. And isn't it spectacular? I mean, I don't know about you, but even the sunsets here in Wisconsin are spectacular. Do we take the time to enjoy them? Well, thank you. You could have created everything black and white, but you created everything with a variety of color, a variety of beauty. Imagine if, everyone looked like me. That would be horrible. My wife's laughing. That's my wife. But think about it. Everyone in this room looks different. That's a great thing. That's variety. Different color shades of skin. Some are pale. Some are, you know, just white. Some are darker. I'm on the little darker side now. But the variety that God has given to us, thank you, Lord, that you're a God who created beauty for us to enjoy. And yes, it's been hindered with sin, but we still see the beauty that's out there. Can you imagine what it was like before sin entered this world? Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I got to go to work today. No, I get to go to work today. Thank you, Lord, for the job that's provided for my family, that's taking care of us, that's giving me medical or whatever. All that we do, giving thanks to the Lord for what he's given to us. Why is it so important? Because I think it helps us to remember that we can't do anything apart from him. So all that we're doing, all that we're saying, we're representing Jesus Christ. And thus, what God is allowing us to do is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God is to be thankful to God. And that should just make sense, because all that we are, all that we have, our entire being is a gift of God. And what a wonderful gift he's given. And he's given us Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And the Bible talks about Jesus holding us together. He not only created us, but he holds us together. Do you ever think about what is holding us together? We should just be a blob on the ground. Just kind of... There's someone holding us together. It's Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Now, let's kind of put this into perspective. When was the last time we thanked the Lord for something? And if we have to think about it too long, maybe it's been too long. I think we should thank him all the time. Why? Because it helps me to get focused back on God. You see, when I'm thanking God for what he's done, then I'm thinking about him. This is you, God. This isn't me. It's not how great I am. It's how great you are. You see, it gets us focused back on him. And as we become less and less thankful, I think we start moving away from God. We tend to forget all that he's done for us. And we can move farther and farther away from God. And if you want, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Listen to Paul's warning of what can happen as we move away from God, as we're unthankful to God. We're going to pick up in verse 18 of Romans 1 and listen to what he says. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You see, they knew God. They knew that there was a Creator God. But they refused to glorify him as God. They were not thankful, and their minds became useless. And I think, well, that's kind of harsh, Pastor Joe. Well, what do you believe when you reject God? Did you ever think about that? What do you believe? I'll share with you from one of the most brilliant minds in America. He passed away a while back, but the world standards of greatness, he was a genius. His name was Stephen Hawking. And he made this statement in his last book that shows that apart from God, man is futile in their thoughts. It's kind of interesting. The title for this article is this. Stephen Hawking's final book says, "There's no possibility of God in our universe." He thinks differently now, but that's the tragedy. But this is what the most brilliant man in the world, and his scientific reasoning to show that there is no God. This is to prove there's no God. The greatest mind in science ever is going to prove there's no God. I know you can't wait to hear what he's got to say. It's pretty exciting. We're told from his desk at Cambridge University and beyond, Stephen Hawking set his mind spiraling into the deepest depths of black holes, radiating across the endless cosmos and swirling back billions of years to witness time's first breath. He viewed creation as a scientist, and when he was called to discuss creation's biggest puzzles, where do we come from? What is our purpose? Are we alone? He answered as a scientist, often to the chagrin of religious critics. Now, keep in mind that the answer he gives to us regarding where we come from, what's our purpose, and are we alone, is based on science. This is a scientific fact. And those who believe that God created the heavens and the earth are embarrassed because he's going to prove that there's no God. At least that's what we're led to believe, right? I'm sorry, I'm kind of embarrassed by what he said, but listen. Hawking's answer, compiled from decades of prior interviews, essays, and speeches with the help of his family, colleagues, and the Stephen Hawking estate, should come as no surprise to readers who have followed his work religiously. I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing according to the laws of science. Hawking, who died in March, wrote, "If you accept, as I do, that the laws of nature are fixed, then it doesn't take long to ask, what role is there for God?" So the greatest mind in the scientific community ever, I question that, but again, that's what they say, said that life was created out of nothing according to the laws of science. All right, I've got absolutely nothing, and everything's going to be created out of that. Because it's the science law. No, that's not. That's a fairy tale. There is no law of science that says something is created out of nothing. There's no spontaneous generation. Louis Pasteur, hundreds of years ago, proved that to be false. No spontaneous generation. In fact, he's saying from absolutely nothing, all life was created. Well, in a sense, he's right because God did that. But that's not his point. This guy, he said, if you like, you can say the laws are the work of God, but that is more a definition of God than proof of existence. Well, no, I actually look at the heavens and the earth and I go, wow, there had to be a God who did this. There is no way spontaneously life could create. I mean, did you ever think about it? I mean, I think a lot of times when we were in school, we didn't really think about these things. We were taught them and we believed them. You know, I was taught when I was in school that the reason giraffes have such a long neck was because there was a drought and they had to reach to the top of the trees to get to the leaves because everything down below was gone. And I thought, well, that makes sense. They had to stretch and their neck elongated. You know how many millions of years, and it's not even possible, but that would take? They would all be dead because of the drought. So how did that happen? Or we went from asexual reproduction to sexual reproduction. How does that happen? You not only need a male, you need a female evolving at the same time, having all the working parts to create another life. And that life in the woman is a foreign body which should be destroyed, but God had created the woman to be able to handle that. You see, they suppressed the truth. They knew the truth. There is no scientist today who could say that life is simple. There is no such thing as simple life. It's very complex. And that's the problem. They are unthankful, and they don't want to believe in a creator. So they think life was spontaneously created out of nothing according to the laws of science. That's the best they can come up with. Now, some people would laugh. Oh, you believe God created everything? Yeah, I do. I find it amazing how loving our God is, because at the bottom of the oceans where there's no light, there are creatures living at the bottom of those oceans that are full of color. Why? No one could see him. Oh, God can. I think God just does that. The seahorse. Who gives birth? The male. I love that. Let them have it, yeah? For us guys, we'll have the ladies do it, but no. Praise God, it was the seahorse. Variety of life. I think God made the duck-billed platypus just to mess up the scientists' minds. How did this all come together? And when we look at this, we go, wow, Lord, you are amazing, and we're thankful.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.